Is God your rock this morning? You know, things falling apart in the world, aren't they? Chaos everywhere, really. And you know what? It's only going to increase. It's not going to decrease. We shouldn't be surprised by it. But where do we find our calmness and our peace? I tell you what, you won't find it watching CNN. Amen. Shut it off and go to the Word of God. And let your soul be saturated with that. You know, this, I just love this last song we sung. Man, it just ministers to my soul so much. Well, we're glad you're here, and I couldn't help but share that with you because I think that, boy, do we ever need peace? We need it every day. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Boy, do I need you, God. Just every day I need you. And that's what we're kind of in a sense talking about today. What's God up to? What's he doing? What's God up to? That was question number two. But what's he doing right now? We're in the seven questions of spiritual theology. And question number one was, who is God? God is the perfect Trinity, three in one, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are in relationship, perfect relationship with one another, who are self-loving, self-giving, self-sacrificing to one another in that perfect relationship of the Trinity. They're in a dance with each other, the perichoresis. There's a wonderful dance going on in heaven between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know what? The cool thing is we're invited to the dance. We're invited into that relationship to experience that kind of love and relationship that they're experiencing. Question number two, what's he up to? He's making people beautiful like you and I on the inside. Why? So that Paul, the Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians, we'll bring glory and honor to him in the way that we're living our lives. That's why you're here. You and I have a purpose, to bring glory and honor to God in the way in which we're living, so that when people look at us and see us, they'll see the Lord Jesus Christ living in us, the hope of glory. Question number three, then, who are we? If that's what he's doing, what he's up to, who are we? Well, we're made in the image of God, we discovered. Male and female, he created us in the image of God to be in relationship both with him and with one another. And the cool thing about being made in the image of God and being glorifying to God is that you and I have the power and the resources to have relationship with one another the way that the Trinity is relating with one another in the perichoresis, in the dance going on in heaven. Husbands moving powerfully towards their wives. Wives living openly to receive their husbands as the husband moves towards her. Relationships in the church in unity and peace. Forsaking wanting your own fulfillment and your own desires fulfilled, and so that you can honor the Lord in serving one another and giving yourself up for one another. That's who we are. Well, what's gone wrong? Question number four. The radical corruption that's inside of our souls, that's been there since the day we were born. So that radical corruption does one thing. It's a negative, negative thing. It causes you and I to not look to God, our first thing, but rather to go and to look at other things and seek joy and fulfillment in other things and other places and even other people, rather than looking to God the first thing. So that leads to question number five. What has God done about our problem of radical corruption? We talked about this last week. He's given us the new covenant promise. God in us. And he's done that through the Emmanuel agenda. You shall call his name Jesus. You shall name him Emmanuel, because he is God with us, living in us. It's the new covenant. No longer will a man say to his neighbor, know the Lord, because they will all know me, for I will live within them. Well, that leads us to question number six this morning. How is God working right now in our lives? Which leads me to this story. A woman received a call that her daughter was sick at school, and she was at work. So she left work and she rushed to the pharmacy to get some medication for her daughter. And she got back to her car and found out that she'd locked her keys inside. You ever done that? And the woman looked around, and what did she see lying on the ground? But she found this rusty old hanger there lying on the ground, and she picked it up, and she'd always heard about how you could use a coat hanger to unlock your car, but she said to herself, I don't know how to use this thing. So she prayed, and she bowed her head, and she said, God, would you please send me some help? And within 5 minutes, this beat-up old motorcycle pulls up, and this bearded guy who was wearing this old biker skull rag on his head, and this man got off his cycle and he asked if he could help her. And she said, yes, you can. My daughter's sick. I've locked my keys in my car and I have to get to her. Please, can you use this hanger to unlock my car? And the guy said, sure. And he took the hanger and he walked over to the car, and within less than a minute, the car door was open. She hugged that guy through tears streaming down her face. She said, thank you so much. You are a very, very nice man. And he looked at her and he said, lady, I am not a nice man. I just got out of prison yesterday, and I was in prison for Grand Theft Auto. And the woman said, oh, sir, and she hugged him again, sobbing, God, thank you, you even sent me a professional. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, page 812. Matthew chapter 7, page 812. Probably verses you've heard and read, heard spoken about many, many times. People are often exhorted about these two verses to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. Here it is, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. 13. 7:13, page 812. Jesus is speaking. He's exhorting people not to judge others, because the way in which you judge others, you'll be judged yourself. So look at your own heart. He exhorts a little later in the chapter about prayer, to ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And then he comes in verse 12 to the golden rule. I love the golden rule. Do you like the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then he comes to verse 13 and verse 14. I just find these verses rather fascinating, because he shifts, it seems like, in the middle of this. And this is what he says. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. I'm going to read it once more. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy. So there's a double description there. There's a description about the gate, it's wide, and there's the description about the path that you go on after you're through that gate, and it's wide. It leads, and there's the description of where that path leads to. It leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Oh, there's a lot of people on this path. A lot of people on this path. And then he comes to verse 14. And he says, enter by a different gate. Enter by the narrow gate. For this gate is narrow, and the way is not easy. It's hard. That leads to life. not destruction. And those who find it aren't very many. They're few. Now, I want you to turn with me to another passage in Ephesians chapter 6. It's page 979. Ephesians chapter 6, page 979. We're going to read verses 10 to 13. The Apostle Paul here is writing to the church of Ephesus. These are born-again people. These are people who are on the narrow way. These are people who have entered through the narrow gate. These are people who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. These are people who are born again. These are people who have the Holy Spirit living in them. I'll say it again. These are people who are on the narrow way. They've entered through the narrow gate. But boy, the way is hard. It's hard. It's not easy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, you narrow gate walkers, you narrow way walkers, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Two gates. The wide gate, the easy path. It's live your life. Don't worry about others or about God. Make your own rules. Seek your own satisfaction of your own soul. Whatever feels good at the moment, go after it and do it because it feels good to you. It seems like a good thing to do. The wide gate is so easy, Jesus tells us. And it looks good because when I look around, there are lots and lots of other folks who are on the same pathway with me. It must be okay. Everybody else is doing it too. It's a wide gate. But be careful. Be careful. Because Jesus says, on this path are many people. But the end result is not pretty. It leads to destruction. Then there's a narrow gate, Jesus says in verse 14 of Matthew 7. And the path is so hard. And we know and understand and interpret that gate being, the narrow gate being Jesus Christ Himself. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd of the sheep who lays down His life for His sheep. He's the one who lays down at night after the sheep are all corralled in the cavern, and He lays His body across the entrance so that they can't get out and the wolves can't come in. He's the one, the narrow gate, that says, no one comes to the Father except through Me. I'm the narrow gate. I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. And the people who are on the narrow path have understood that. They have fully embraced and understood that my life without Jesus Christ is destruction. It's worthless. It's going nowhere. It leads to a bad result. But when I choose the gate, the narrow gate, the way of Jesus Christ, man, that path is so hard. It's hard. This is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the God of all creation, who was there at the very beginning when God said, let there be life, let there be light, let man be made from the dust of the ground. This life is hard for you who are made in the image of God and have chosen this path to follow Me. It's hard when you pick up your cross and come after Jesus Christ. It's hard. It's the direct opposite of the wide gate of life. In the narrow gate of life, you live for the glory of God, not for yourself. That's the answer to question number two. What's God up to? He's making people beautiful on the inside so that they will bring glory to God. You live for the glory of God, not for yourself, when you're on the narrow path. The narrow gate, it leads to life. Jesus says that's the answer to question number five. What's God done about our problem? He's given us the new covenant in the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, and buried, and risen again on the third day, ascended to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit to live in those who believe in Him. It's life. You see, on the narrow gate, you've been born again. You've been saved by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8 and 9. And the narrow gate, in the narrow path, you've been justified by faith, Galatians 2, 16. Not by works, but by faith, Paul insists over and over and over in his writings. Your desires on the narrow gate, on the path that's so hard, your desires have changed. Instead of building your own kingdom and looking around and looking at everybody else and what they're doing, you're ever focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep your eyes turned upward. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Love and care on the narrow path through the narrow gate, Jesus Christ. You love and care about others more than you love and care about yourself. A relationship with God includes and demands a loving relationship with others. I'm being attacked. You see, the question we're asking and answering this morning is, what is God doing right now in the lives of these people who are on the narrow path? Friend, if you're not on the narrow path, you need to get there today. You've got to make that choice. You must make the choice and choose Jesus Christ and get off the path that leads to destruction. You've got to get on the path. It's not going to be easy. It's the hard way, Jesus said. But there's a helper to help you on this path. What's God up to right now in this person's soul who's on the narrow path? And I'm assuming, I'm talking mostly, I believe, many of you I know fairly well enough to know that I'm talking to mostly an audience of people who believe they're on the narrow path this morning. Many of you have testified to me personally, you've chosen the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I'm assuming, and understand this, when I'm talking this morning, I'm assuming I'm talking to an audience who's been born again, who's made the choice away from the wide gate and the path that leads to destruction, and you've made the choice to the narrow path that leads to life. I'm assuming that. And maybe you're not there this morning. God, I beg you, Lord, that you would show these folks who maybe aren't there this morning that they need to get there as fast as possible. Jesus has something to say to us about the person's journey, my journey, Karen's journey. That the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Verse 14 here in Matthew 7. And I find it interesting that Jesus says to us who are on the narrow life path that the way is hard. It's difficult. It's sometimes intolerable in my human flesh and soul. What does Jesus mean when he says to us here that the way is hard? Is it like driving down a Mexican highway with no shoulders and you go plunk? Or you drop your front end into a pothole you can't crawl out of? I was thinking of something that happened to Karen recently, but I won't say it. Can I say it? Oh. Okay, I will. A couple of weeks ago on a Saturday, she was in the Lay's parking lot, and you know, they've got a few spaces in there where they put curb and gutter in a center, little center, and you know, it's probably only about this wide between the curb and the two centers, and they've never filled them with gravel. They're just a deep hole. Well, she backed up and couldn't see because the car sits up and you can't see nothing in front of that car. And she drove right in that sucker. And she put that car on the frame and we couldn't get it off. That's what we're talking about. The way is hard. We had to get jacks under there and jack it up and get stuff under the wheel in order to get it backed up and out of there. The way is hard. It is like driving on a Mexican road. Or is the way hard? Is it like going through this massive, massive crowd and you're the only person going against the grain in the middle of the crowd going the wrong way, trying to get through? Is that what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the way is hard? Going against the flow? What's God doing? Well, we're talking this morning about the nature of the spiritual journey that we are on the hard way. The nature of the spiritual journey. The Bible says we've been given this new nature when we're born again, when we've gone through the narrow gate life, when we've accepted Christ as our Savior. Paul calls it the new way in Romans 7:6. We're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. See, the old way, that was the old way. That was the wide path. That was the wide gate, the old way. You weren't going anywhere except to destruction. And Paul says we're released from that when we choose the narrow path. He says there, so that we serve now in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. He says about the same thing in chapter 6, verse 4. He says that we might walk. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in the newness of life. That's a new way. We're on a spiritual journey. The nature of the spiritual journey is that we've been given a new way to walk in this life that is so stinking difficult. I mean, people are blowing people up for no reason. You go out and enter a marathon and you don't come home with any legs. You go there to cheer on your grandchild or your spouse and you don't even come home. I mean, this stinking life is hard. It's difficult. You go to bed, and the first thing you know, a fertilizer plant is blowing up four blocks away, and your kids are all dead, and you're the only survivor in the house. Or you're at work one day, and all of a sudden, an earthquake happens, and every building around you is swallowed up, including your home, and you're at work, and your family's gone. So as a believer, we're on this journey with God. But it's a spiritual journey. And it's a new way of the Spirit. The question arises, how does the Holy Spirit move in us along? How does the Holy Spirit move us along in this new way journey? How's God at work in the believer's life? How's he working in your life today? How's he working in mine? Well, on this journey, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we read a few moments ago, that we're deeply, deeply engaged in an internal battle against powerfully dark forces. Paul would say, Why do I do the things I do that I don't want to do? And why don't I do the things I really know I should do that are right? There's this deep, deep internal battle that goes on inside of our souls. He says it in verse 12, the best there in Ephesians, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." It's not about another person's relationship with another person, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness of this world where tragedy happens and life falls apart suddenly. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Where does this battle take place? Let me tell you where it takes place. Right here and right here. In our minds and our hearts and our souls. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? And why don't I do the things I know I should do? Because it's been written on my heart by the Holy Spirit to do those things that are right. What's this battle about? There's an intense battle that goes on inside of the believer's soul, and it's a competition. It's a competition over where you and I will truly find our satisfaction. Flesh, John read this morning in Romans 8, desires the works of the flesh. But the Spirit desires the work of the Spirit. Unfortunately, to our shame, you may not like this, that's okay. I only got about 4 weeks left, I can say what I want to say. The evangelical church, I'm not talking just about San Carlos Community Church, I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole, the church who believes in the gospel. The evangelical church is guilty. So very, very guilty. And some of you may have bought into it, I don't know, I hope not. The evangelical church is guilty through the teaching of bad theology, bad biblical interpretation, bad doctrine. It's guilty of promoting self-satisfaction rather than being satisfied in the one true God alone and having God as our first place thing. The church is guilty of teaching us that we should be satisfied with worldliness and with gratification of our flesh. Remember, this is all about spiritual warfare. The popular definition in the evangelical church today is that spiritual warfare is to fight against darkness on behalf of the blessings of God being poured into my life. That's not what spiritual warfare is about. Spiritual warfare is about getting me derailed and giving up on the hard path and not following Jesus Christ with my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. Spiritual warfare is not about health, that you can feel good. It's not about you being successful. It's not about you having good relationships. It's not about your deliverance from drug, alcohol, or sex, or the effects of them. And for goodness sakes, it's not about making you wealthy. It is not about making you any of those things. Well, maybe if God is really good to me, I'll gain some blessings from Him. Well, maybe that's the after effect. Maybe that comes and maybe it doesn't. But if you're going to the bank on the hard way path, on those things, getting those things, my friend, you're in trouble. You're on a hard path. You haven't figured out how hard it is yet. I mean, is this the reason that the Holy Spirit was sent to live in me, so that I will have health and success and good relationships and deliverance from God, deliverance from drug and alcohol and sexual addictions, and I'll have a bank pot full of money? I mean, is that really why the God of the universe, the perfect God of the universe, the Trinity, who's in relationship, the God of all creation, is that why he sent himself here to die on the cross and to rise from the dead and to ascend into heaven, and then to send the third person of the Trinity to live in you and me so that I can be healthy, wealthy, and wise and feel really good about myself? Spiritual warfare does not consist of fighting darkness in order to restore my self-pleasing wholeness. Whew. Spiritual warfare, the reason that the Holy Spirit has been sent to live in us, the New Covenant, the Emmanuel Agenda, is because you and I, therefore, can have victory. And having victory, something can be released deep within our souls. The Spirit implanted, Christ imitating, God glorifying virtues of Himself. It's the fight against darkness. It's the fight against the world. It's the fight against the flesh and the devil to release in us the Spirit-implanted, Christ-imitating, God-glorifying virtues. God, would you help us to understand this morning? So what's a virtue? Well, a virtue is the qualities of God that exalt and magnify and bring glory and honor to Him and to Him alone. I live my life not for myself, but I live it for the glory of God. Therefore, as I live for the glory of God, not my selfish, self-fulfilled wholeness, the virtues of God are released in my soul. Patience is a virtue. You ever heard that? How's your patience these days? Sometimes mine's too short, isn't it, Care? You know what else are virtues? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Those are God-glorifying virtues. They're also called spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that the Spirit has come to release inside of our lives. It's the answer to question number two. What's God doing? What's He up to? What's He up to? He's glorifying Himself by making us beautiful on the inside. The Holy Spirit's role, what's He doing right now? He's to work in us, and He's to move us. Something inside of you called the Holy Spirit of God wants to move you where you and I are imitating Jesus Christ, and we're glorifying God in the way we live our lives. In everything. At home, in our marriages, in our relationships with our families. There's nothing apart from this. At work, in our relationships with our fellow employees and with our bosses and those who are under us. In our social network, where God has placed us in our neighborhoods. His role is to work in your life and my life to move you along on that hard path that leads to life. It's not about selfish fulfillment, and it's not about personal gain. Rather, it's about glorifying God, and it's the restoration of the godly wholeness. It's the narrow way that Jesus talked about. Turn with me to the book of John. I just want you to be thoroughly convinced about this person called the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, it's page 901. Page 901, John chapter 14, verse 15. You have to understand that when Jesus left this earth, he promised that when he left, and the purpose of his leaving was to send another, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us, to live in us. Verse 15 of chapter 14. Jesus said, if you love me, he's talking to the disciples, this is the eve of his crucifixion, he's about to leave, he's about to die, and then leave. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. See, it's capitalized. To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. See the path? The wide path? People? They can't receive this helper. They're on the path that leads to destruction. This is for the people who are on the narrow path. I'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. Well, isn't that interesting? Oh, yeah. The Bible does say there's a God of this world that blinds the eyes of the unbelieving. You won't see him. You won't know him if you don't know Jesus Christ. You won't experience him moving you along, this helper, this Spirit of God. You know him. Why? For he dwells within you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, thank God for that. I will come to you, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. How? Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. How? Because the Holy Spirit's taken up residence in your life, and he's revealing that to you and through you. Go down to verse 25 with me, please. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Well, how can that happen? I'll remember the new covenant promise we looked at last week. No longer will a man say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they will all know me, for I will put my laws in their heart. How do you know right from wrong, and how do you feel that conviction about that? Because God has written his laws in your heart. I'll bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why not? Why don't I have to be afraid? Because of what I read you at the beginning this morning, Isaiah 26:3. God will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfastly stayed on him, because he trusts in the Lord. Trust in the Lord because he's an everlasting rock. Paul kind of says the same thing in Philippians 4:8-9. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything, any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned, pay attention to this last sentence, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you on the hard, narrow way, path of this life. What's the Holy Spirit doing? What's He doing right now in your life as a believer? He's trying to move us, to get us to detach from this worldliness, from this fleshly desires that we have, to be successful, to have a good life, to have good health, to have a big bank account, and to build my own kingdom. He's trying to get us to detach from that kind of worldliness, and He's wooing us over, away from second things, and those are second things, to the first thing, God. I guess I kind of already said it. He's wooing us, wooing. Do you know that word, wooing? Woo! He's wooing us to so that you will attach to the first thing, God, so knowing, loving, and enjoying God as that first place thing in your life, not those second place things. Last summer, Karen and I went home for a month of July to recoup from radiation cancer treatment. Our son Matt and Marcia lived at that point in northeast Iowa. They lived on this little acreage, 5 acres, and they had this kind of grand old farmhouse and all kinds of outbuildings, and it was just kind of a pristine little place to veg out and relax. For several years, they've had a dog. His name is Oreo. Oreo. Don't you love that name? I love that name, Oreo. Because I love Oreo cookies. Oreo had a problem. He's had a problem since the day he was born. He was extremely, extremely bashful, and he wanted nothing to do with people. There was only one person in a family of seven, only one, that really could have any kind of a relationship with Oreo. It was our grandson, Zach, 6 years old. He's the only one who could get anywhere near Oreo. I mean, you couldn't pet Oreo. You could feed him, and he would not come to his dish until you were a distance away. Well, I had an idea last July. I was sitting out there in the sun one afternoon. I thought, I'm going to be a dog whisperer. I'm going to woo this dog into a relationship with me. And I just sat down on the ground out there in the mill yard. And he's, you know, he's always dancing around you, but he'll never come within 6 feet of you. Never. So I said, Zach, go get some of those sausages your mom made for breakfast. And we broke them up into little small pieces, and I began to throw them out on the ground, and I just sat down on the ground, and no quick movements, and throw a sausage out there about 4 feet away, and he'd dare to come in, he'd eat it, and then back up. Throw another one out there, he'd come in and eat it. Another one, come in and eat it. So I thought, okay, 3 feet away, throw one down there. Stand there and he'd look at it. And he'd look at me. And he'd look at that sausage. So just by chance, I got and I just crept back just a few inches to see. And sure enough, he stepped forward and he took that one at 3 feet away. Did a couple more. He was okay with that. So a little closer. All the while wooing him. Closer. Nope. Not going to take that one. Put it out a few inches more. Nope. Not going to take that one. Put it out a few inches more. Nope. Not going to take that one. He went and laid down by the bushes. He was done being wooed. Try as I might, and the greatest desire I had, was to befriend that dog as my own. But he would not be wooed. The Holy Spirit is wooing you and me. He's ever beckoning you. He's ever drawing you. He's ever pleading with you. He's ever putting his arms and pulling you towards God as the first thing, so that you will know and love and enjoy God as the first thing in your life. How does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit woo us? Well, I'm going to go through these, and you can write them down if you want to. But first of all, he reminds our soul of truth. We've already said that several times this morning. We read it in chapter John 14, verse 26. He's always, I'm sending you another, the helper, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, who will live in you, and he will remind you of the truth. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you, Jesus told the disciples on that day. John 14, 26. The way that the Holy Spirit woos us to detach from second things and move towards God as our first thing is to remind us who he is and his truth inside of us. The second way he woos us is glorifying Christ in our souls. Glorifying Christ in our souls. Chapter 16, verse 14 of John says, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Here's the Savior, your Savior, who's saying he will take from what is his as the Savior and he will make it known to you. Kind of similar to number one, but a little different. Everything that Jesus has been given unto us. We're heirs with Christ, joint heirs, brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ, fellow heirs, joint heirs in the kingdom of God. What belongs to Jesus belongs to you and me. He'll take what's his and he'll make it ours. The Holy Spirit woos us into reminding us of the great things that are available to us. Thirdly, he pours God's love into our soul. He pours God's love into our soul. Romans 5:5, Paul said, God has poured out his love into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit. We know the true love of God because the Holy Spirit has been poured into us, indwelling us in our souls. Romans 5:5. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit woos us by assuring the soul of its new identity. Its new identity. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are, in fact, indeed, with certainty, God's children. I can't tell you how many Christians I meet that say, oh, I don't even know if I'm God's child. I don't know if God wants me as his child. But yet they've confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've confessed to being born again. But in that spiritual battle, in that battle that goes on in the heavenly realms, they've detached from the first thing, God, and they've settled for second things. Oh, poor me, I don't know if I'm God's child or not. And they've detached from the Word of God, the truth. And it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to woo us to the understanding that we have indeed a new identity. I am Rich Hubert, the son of Jesus Christ, the son of the Father, the brother of Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith, born again into the kingdom of God. I have an identity. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And if that's not good enough, because God's so great, he seals us. I just love this. He seals the soul against final defeat. Even when there's that battle war going on, we've been sealed, marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance to come, that's yet to come. We've been marked. Remember a couple weeks ago, God put a mark on Cain that nobody'd kill him. Remember that? Genesis chapter 4. Well, you as a believer have been marked by the entrance of the Holy Spirit into your life as a believer. And you've been marked, sealing you. So you've been sealed. Just like they sealed the tomb so that nobody could steal the body when Jesus was buried. You've been sealed eternally by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And you've also, what does that do? It provokes in us then an anticipation in our soul for what is yet to come. We're waiting, ever waiting, anticipating the coming of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the second coming. There's an anticipation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "No, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ." See, you don't stand firm. It's God who makes that happen. And he says, he anointed us, he set his seal, there's that word again, of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing that Jesus Christ is coming again and we're going to have a home in eternity forever and ever. Don't be afraid, disciples. Where I'm going, you can't come. Where I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when the time is right, I'll come back and receive you unto myself. John 14, 1, 2. What's the Holy Spirit doing? He's anointing our souls. No longer do we have the foolishness of man. We talked about this last week. But because of the new covenant and the Emmanuel agenda, we have the wisdom of God inside of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. The anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Why? Because of the new covenant written on your heart. 1 John 2:20 and 22. You see, all of this should be a deepening desire for God. That's what the Holy Spirit is up to in our lives. And it brings a freedom that as we draw nearer and nearer to Him, we abandon those old tendencies to look to second place things, and we attach instead to the first place, Jesus Christ. And we're released, the more we do that, the more we trust and rely and enjoy God in all His fullness and all His glory. The question might be asked, as we bring this to a summation, what does it take to answer the call of the Spirit's wooing in my life? I'm talking to believers. I'm still talking to the same audience. What does it take to answer the call of the wooing of the Holy Spirit in my life? The Spirit's call, who's ever wooing you and wooing me. And the answer is twofold. Brokenness and repentance. Brokenness over the fact that you realize suddenly that as the Spirit's been wooing you, you have still remained attached to second place things. Brokenness over the understanding that you suddenly realize through the revelation of the Holy Spirit that you are not loving, knowing, and enjoying God as a first place thing in your life. Brokenness over being duped through spiritual warfare into believing that there's something better for than God in your life as a first place thing. And you go after those second place things in order to make them first place things. Brokenness over your understanding of the wake-up call that the Holy Spirit indeed has been wooing me and I've been ignoring the call. And repentance. Telling God, God, forgive me. I am turning away from those second place infatuations. And I am turning wholeheartedly back to you. I want to love and know and enjoy you forever and ever, starting right now, this very minute in my life. Brokenness and repentance from the old ways of selfish fulfillment and desire and renewal that the Holy Spirit will do in you as you answer the call to His wooing and you realize in those seven or eight things what He's doing right now inside of you to keep you focused on God as your first place thing. Would you bow with me in prayer? Before I pray, I'm going to ask you a question. What would the Holy Spirit say to you right now that you must detach yourself from? And let go of. And if the Holy Spirit wooing you right now, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're on the path, you've entered through the narrow door this morning, you're on the hard way path, what is the Holy Spirit wooing you with this morning? Convicting you of, teaching you, reminding you, of who you are in Jesus Christ. What do you need to detach of? And are you willing, do you have a willing heart to listen to the wooing of the Holy Spirit to move back to the first thing, God, in your life? Knowing, loving, and enjoying Him as the first thing inside of you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you want to detach this morning from a second place thing and get reattached to the first thing, God, I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are in your seat. Stand where you are. If you want to detach because you know that you know that you know you've been attaching yourself to things other than having God first place in your life, with all your eyes closed, with your heads bowed, and you want to reattach to God, would you just stand where you are and would you make a commitment in the sight of God today? Today, God, I'm going to move under the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Would you just stand? No one judging you, no one looking at you. But God sees your heart. He understands your heart. And He's smiling over your, with joy over your desire to move to first place, Him. We attach ourselves to the strangest things. But none of those things can save you. And none of those things can satisfy your soul. And none of those things will help you when life gets difficult. Matter of fact, it will only lead to more despair, and as Jesus said, ultimately to more destruction. But when you attach yourself to the one true God, world without end, everlasting God, no matter how hard the way is in this life, and it will be hard, you have the Holy Spirit living vibrantly alive in you, the hope of glory filling you, the power of God anointing you and empowering you to defeat the spiritual battles that go on in your soul and all around you in the heavenly places. And you can experience true, exceedingly God-glorifying, God-given joy in the depth of your soul, even though the way is hard. And praise God, it leads to life. Father, would you look on these hearts this morning with your favor, with your satisfaction, with your joy, with your delight. Would you put a balm of Gilead over their hearts and minds right now? Would you heal them on the inside, Father, as they repent and turn back to you? God, forgive our sin this morning. Forgive our detaching from you. Forgive our wandering. Forgive our looking for satisfaction in things other than you this morning. Forgive us, we plead with you, O God, forgive us this morning. Thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us at this very moment, and we're made clean. And Father, renew us this morning, we pray, in heart, in mind, in soul, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who reminds us of your truth, of who you are, and who we are in your precious, glorious sight. Thank you for sealing us, precious God, calling us your own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.